I'm excited to speak this message to you today, not because it's just a message that we need to hear. And we're still in a sermon series called God Math, but I changed what we're going to talk about today. My sermon title is called The Power of One, and it's actually a two-part message. So lucky for you, if you came for your first time, you get two sermons today. Congratulations. That's a bonus sermon. It's exciting. Thought people would be excited. They're not excited, so sorry, you get two. It's called The Power of One, and I did change what I was going to talk about today in light of what happened this past Sunday in Orlando. And I wanted to speak about it because I'm hearing a lot of folks have questions on why it happened, how God could allow something like this to happen. And I want to give some perspective on how we ought to feel and how we can approach God even in a moment like this. And for the first half, I want to remind us that in the midst of tragedy, that we have a powerful one that we can go to at any moment that can handle anything that we might bring to him. And I want to remind you of that very clearly this morning. And in the second half, what I want to remind you of is that powerful one that we go to and can bring whatever also lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit and gives us the opportunity to be powerful. Because with as much evil and hatred and impact that one evil, hate-filled man had on Sunday, how much greater an impact can one loving child of God make in this world? We are powerful because we can go to the powerful one, and the powerful one lives inside of us. And so that's my two-part sermon this morning. So here we go. Obviously, all of you have heard in Orlando the power of one that one individual can make in an evil fashion. One man kills 49 individuals, wounds more than 50 others, and is left with devastation all over the place. Quite an impact that one senseless, violent act. It reminds us, as I said last week, that brokenness is very real in this world. Sin is rampant, and the enemy wants to destroy what God is doing. It reminds me also, I said last week, that time is short, and it's a painful, cold reminder that I hope, if anything, will spur us on and motivate us to love and to make an impact in whatever days God might bless us with in this world. Evil took place on Sunday. A hate crime happened in our backyard. But I truly believe that love is greater than hate. And the Word of God tells us that love covers over a multitude of sins. And this past Sunday, we saw the worst of humanity. But I truly believe that since then, a lot of folks with a community of ones, a community of individual people that have stepped up to help out, whether it's by the thousands upon thousands who have gone to donate blood, or the churches that have held prayer vigils, or people financially giving to a cause, the supporting victims and those affected by this tragedy, or whether it's restaurants and churches, especially in Orlando, that have been making care packages and giving out food to the victims and also to those that are donating their blood. After we've seen the worst of humanity, what's really great is we typically get to see the best of humanity. It's when a collection of ones step up, is when we show the enemy and we show this world that love will always triumph over evil every single time. And so while I'm encouraged by that, and I think that's definitely truth, I want you to know that it's okay for us to mourn and to even be angry. And maybe you weren't affected too much, and praise God if that's you. But maybe there's something else in your life that has happened that's tragic. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a financial burden, an addiction that you're struggling with. I don't know exactly what it is for everybody. But what I want you to know is that in the difficult times, it is okay for us to mourn. It is okay for us to be angry with what happened. I want to tell you, it is okay for you to be frustrated with God. And it is okay to even question God. God can handle your questions. Let me remind you that He's a big God. And the Word of God says that we are to cast all of our anxiety and cares on our God. As the faithful people of God, we are taught that we can take all of our mess, all of our hurts, all of our pains, all of the cries of this broken world, and actually throw them back at God's face. That is okay to do. Because when we're down, like when you're down, you don't really want a lot of times somebody coming up to you saying, chin up. Look at the bright side. Turn that frown upside down. Or how about this? The sun will come up tomorrow. Thanks, but no thanks. When I'm hurting sometimes, when I'm down, I just want to wallow in my misery. Sometimes I need time to process what's wrong, and I need to stay in that place for a moment or a season, and I need to remind myself that life is messed up, and it's not supposed to be that way. You've got questions for God, so do I. And I think as Jesus-loving, well-meaning Christians, we sort of feel uncomfortable with that. Is it okay? Is that allowed? Can we actually be angry with God? Can I complain about God? Can I complain to God? Like, I don't really know where I stand in all of this. And sometimes it feels like the Christian community that we live in doesn't allow us to openly express our hurts and pains and laments that weigh us down because everybody just wants to say, it'll all be okay someday. And there's truth and hope in that, but sometimes it's sad and I need something that day. Sometimes I don't need Z Radio, positive and encouraging, safe for the little ear stuff. I'm thankful for it and I praise God for it, but sometimes I don't need that. We try to protect God from any kind of assault or accusation, and I don't think it's our right to do that. Who do you think you are anyway that you think you can actually protect God? Who do you think you are? When the world around us is angry at God, and when there's brokenness and pain and grief and tragedy, like our first gut reaction is, I want to defend God. I want to defend God. I want to justify him. I want to get him off the hook. I want to try to find nice, tidy answers that make sense, that will explain how this could happen or how good and loving God would allow this to happen. And we try to protect him from the accusations and assaults of the world around us. But where in the world do we find that biblically? I don't think we need to defend God. What if our first reaction when the world says this is messed up, and there's a lot of people in communities right now saying this is messed up, what if our first reaction on these hurts and in these tragedies is to say, you know what, you're right. That is messed up. I'm sorry you have to go through that. And instead of defending God against them, what if we questioned God with them? What if we questioned God with them? I want to tell you that's okay. Picture a 3-year-old girl. Some of you have one or had one at one point. And this girl, for whatever reason, is mad at her daddy. Right? Maybe goldfish died. Maybe mom and dad have moved the family away from some of her friends. For whatever reason, she's mad at her daddy. And imagine this little girl who's mad at her father, has these angry tears coming down her face and cries coming out unexpectedly, and her fists are clenched and her arms are raised. And even though she's tired and seemingly has nothing left, with what little strength she does have left, she's pounding her daddy's chest, laying everything into him. And the dad is just up sitting there taking it. And maybe at some point when she's too tired to keep going, he wraps his loving arms around his child, his daughter. Here's the thing that I want you to know. That dad is going to be okay. He can handle it. I promise you. He's tougher than he looks. He can take it. And actually, that dad would prefer it. He would much rather have that outpouring of raw emotion rather than seeing his little girl walk around with a smiley face when he knows that not everything is right. He would much rather receive her fury and that flood of emotions that's attached to that. He would rather hear that than have a silent house knowing that his little girl is suffering on her own. He would much rather receive her tears and her fists than to say, how you doing? And she says, just fine, when he knows she's not. Listen, he might have a few bruises, but he'll be all right. He can take it, and he would actually prefer it. And the same thing is true on a much larger scale of our Heavenly Father. I promise you, he can take whatever you might bring him. And he would prefer it. He would rather you throw all of your hurts and pains on him rather than what we typically do in this world. We throw them on someone else or maybe ourselves. He doesn't want you to throw it back on yourself or your spouse or your kids or your neighbors or your coworkers or even your pets. There's many people wondering, why did this happen? And the temptation is to want to defend God and to come up with some nice, tidy, neat answers that we can have packaged and tell them whenever they ask us, well, God allowed it because, well, here's why it happened. And listen, it is okay to question God, but remember that when you have questions for Him, it doesn't always mean that you're going to get answers back. And when you get answers back, it doesn't always mean that the answer that you wanted was the answer that He's going to give you. Faith in God does not mean that you will know everything. It means that you will trust in Him and believe in Him both when you understand and when you don't understand. We don't know why this happened. People can speculate. We likely never will. We often feel like it's time to defend God, to get God off the hook. But the Word of God teaches us that it's okay for us at times to say, God, I have a problem with You right now. You're the one I'm angry with. You see, we often feel, and we've been wrongly taught, that having any doubts or fears or questions of God is a sign of weak faith. But I believe it's a deep and rooted faith when you can say, God, I don't know why You're doing what You've done. I don't even like what You've done. It's not the way I would have done it. But God, I'm going to love You and follow You anyway. I believe it is a deep and rooted faith when in the midst of tragedy, we can come together and sing, God, You are a good, good Father, perfect in all Your ways, when we question some of the very ways in which things work. That is a deep and rooted faith. And I see that in Luke chapter 9, when a father brings his son to Jesus. And Jesus is doing a lot of things at the time. And he brings his son to Jesus to be healed. And he says to Jesus, if You can do anything, would You have compassion on him and heal him? And I just imagine Jesus thinking, if I can, like, I created Your son. I created all this, if I can. But He doesn't say that. He says, if I can. He says, everything is possible for him who believes. And then the Father says this beautiful expression of faith that we would question if that's actually faith or not. He doesn't say, I do believe like nobody else has ever believed before. He doesn't say, I believe and I'm going to follow You wholeheartedly after You do this. Instead, what the Father says is, I believe, but help my unbelief. He says, Jesus, I like where You're going a little bit. I kind of get You. I sort of understand You. I want to follow You a little bit. I've got a little faith, but help my unbelief. And friends, in that story, that was enough for Jesus. And He speaks life into this boy. Where do we get the sense that having any questions or doubts or fears is a sign of poor faith? Actually, it's a sign of great faith. Having faith doesn't mean that you see God's perfect plan in every situation. It doesn't mean that you have all the answers. Having faith doesn't mean that you look for silver linings when things go wrong. Having faith doesn't mean you twist evil things and call them good. Having faith means that you trust in the God who saw our brokenness and sent His Son to sit in it with us. And one day will make things right, even if it's not today. When it's dark, I want you to know that you do not stand alone. You stand with the saints of God who have gone before you and have given you expression, especially in the Psalms, of how we can articulate our grief and our frustration with God. If you don't know what to say, read through a Psalm and look at how they talked with God. If you've got a question of whether or not it's okay to question or complain to God. We've got centuries of saints who've thrown things back in the face of God. And so you stand with them. You stand with every Christian brother or sister in this congregation and who's ever lived, that's ever lamented the sinful nature and condition of this world. And more importantly, when it's dark, you do not stand alone because Jesus stands with you. And Jesus stands in your place. And when He sees the hurt in your life, He doesn't say, oh man, that's not so bad. He says, that's terrible. Let me take it from you. When He sees the darkness in your life, He doesn't say, look at the bright side. But instead, He says, I'm so sorry. That evil hurts more than it should. Let me have it. And when you are angry and frustrated and want to pound on the chest of God, He doesn't say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Remember who you're talking to here. No, but we have Jesus Christ that says, let me cry out for you. From the depths of despair and death, let me even give you words to help you express what you are going through, because I went there for you and I'm with you now. Jesus tasted darkness and sin and death and evil, and this powerful one drank every last drop so that you could receive and experience light in him. And what this world needs now more than anyone else is a collection of ones that will stand up and believe in God and stand firm in the midst of tragedy. Even when we don't understand, even when we don't have the words to share, it's moments like what happened this past Sunday morning in Orlando that give us the opportunity to show people that we can be compassionate and angry and question God alongside of him, but we will not be shaken. Because God, I believe, but help my unbelief. First half of this message, I want you to know that you have a powerful one that you can go to that has been hurt, wounded, and killed for you. He knows what tragedy and darkness and death is like. He's tasted it for each and every one of you. And when you came in on your seats, there's an index card. We're going to sing a song now called Come As You Are. And as the worship team is singing this, I want to give you a chance on that piece of paper, on that index card, to say what you want to God. And maybe you and God aren't on speaking terms right now, and so you just want to leave it blank. Maybe you are too frustrated and too angry with God that you just want to take a pen and scribble as hard as you can on that index card and scribble black all over it, because all you feel is darkness right now. Maybe there's a hurt from your past that, man, it still feels too raw to think about it. I want to ask you, can you write out that hurt? Can you say, God, I'm mad at you for this. God, where were you when this happened? God, how come? God, why won't you? For some of you, you might leave it blank. For some of you might scribble. For some of you might draw a picture. Some of you like, this is darker than I thought it was going to be, Zach. I thought you were going to bring some laughs and humor and your charm and your wit. And you're talking about this, if that's you, and maybe you're not connecting this morning because life's okay for you right now, I want you to write a prayer for someone that you know is suffering. Or I want you to write a prayer for yourself that should that day come when tragedy strikes in your life, whatever that may look like, that you will trust God enough to yell at him. And when you're done writing, I want to ask you to bring it to the stage or to the altar here if you want to do that. If you want, though, you can just write on it and tear it and crumble it up and throw it away. If you want, you can fold it and put it in your pocket as you leave later as a reminder that God is with you. But I want you to take this opportunity and remind you that God can take whatever hurts you have. Quit putting them on someone else that cannot handle it. Put it on the Lord and Savior. He can handle it. He can take it. Don't miss this opportunity if you've been rolling around for a while and things haven't been right, to make yourself right with God this morning. Amen. I thank you that you are powerful enough to absorb it all and to conquer it all. Thank you that love covers over a multitude of sins. Lord Jesus, and whatever is on these cards and in our hearts, Lord, that is holding us back, God, we want to say this morning that we maybe don't even like it, we don't understand it, but God, we will trust in you. I believe, but help my unbelief. We love you and thank you for a perfect plan, Lord, even when we can't see it, even when we can't fathom it. We thank you that you have all the answers and that we don't need to. This world doesn't need any of us being God. We are happy and content with you, Lord, no matter what happens, because you know, we know that you have a good and perfect plan, and we are excited to be your children. And so, Lord, be with all of those who hurt, whether it's from the Orlando shooting or some other tragedy or financial hardship or relational issues or job struggles or drug addiction or alcohol addiction or sex and pornography addiction, Lord, whatever it might be. God, we lay it at the foot of the cross this morning. And we tell you that we love you. And we thank you for overcoming it for all of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I wanted to remind you that we have a powerful one that can handle whatever we might bring him. But I also want to talk about what that means for us today. Because I believe that with as much, as I said earlier, impact that evil and hate could have through one person, I believe because love is greater than hate and love covers over a multitude of sins, I believe that the impact we can have when we love one another can be far greater than what we've seen from the devastation of this past week. Oftentimes we are overwhelmed, I think, in this world by a sense of personal insignificance. Oftentimes a person might feel like an expendable commodity. We feel a complete sense of uselessness, believing that I'm just one person. What can I do? But I want you to know that God can use you in mighty ways if you allow him to. Helen Keller once said, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do." The phrase this morning from that is, none of us can do everything, but every one of us can do something. None of us can do everything. We aren't that important. Only God can do that. But every one of us can do something because the powerful one that we can go to now resides in each one of us. And what last Sunday ought to do is motivate and empower and encourage and spur us on to use whatever days in this world we might have left to influence and to exert our authority and power for the cause of Jesus Christ. For there is nothing more worthy than that. There's no greater way to live. There's nothing worth dying for and sacrificing more for than Jesus Christ. And every one of you are capable because one is a powerful number. Don't you know that? A lot of us have been affected by the number one in some way in our life. Think about the number one and how that's affected you. Some of you positively or negatively have been affected by one person. You can think back to the time that one person introduced you to Jesus Christ, and where you are today is a reflection of that one person pouring their life into yours and not giving up on you when everybody else did. Some of you know who that person is and you think of that person as I'm talking to you. But some of the negative side as well is like one person has the ability to take you down a road that you never thought you'd be on. And you can look back and say, you know what? It was when I made friends with the wrong crowd and that specific person. By one word, so many of us have been impacted. Some of us positively by something somebody said a long time ago to give us confidence and encourage us at just the right time. I was sitting at Rural Men of Jesus this past Monday night, and we had about 60 guys that were together, and we talked about fathering. And what I heard from a few people in the large group is that if only they would have heard their father say, "I love you," how much of a difference that could make in their life. If only they would say, "I love you." And maybe some fathers, especially in the older generation, like think that they need to be a tough guy. And so showing emotion is kind of cowardice. But I would tell you it's opposite. If you love your child and you have emotion for your child, you're a coward if you don't share it. Because so many sons especially are out there, and I'm sure there's many daughters as well, that if their moms and dads would just tell them how much they love them, how much that would change their life. Because they're trying to make you proud in so many ways. One word can change so much. One financial decision. Some of you can remember that time you went back where this is the time we started giving to the Lord, and maybe my finances look no better. Maybe they're even worse than where they once were, but I've got more happiness and joy and blessing because God is with me and I'm supporting his kingdom. And you can look back and say, that was the decision for me. For others, it might be a negative choice. For me, that was the decision we made to go in debt. And we knew we shouldn't have got it. We knew we couldn't afford it, but we did. And year after year, month after month, we're still in financial crisis because of one financial decision? How many of us have been impacted by one sin? And you don't just impact yourself, you impact your loved ones as well. One sin has the power to rip away relationships and rip away what God wants to do. One sin. Some of us have been changed by one question. Will you marry me? And boy, is it a change. Will you marry me? Our life never looks the same again. Some of us have been changed forever by one drug, by one drink. Some of us, the golf tournament's on a little later today, and I tell you what, one putt can make the difference between a champion and a runner-up. It happened last year where the guy was leading the entire tournament and missed a putt on the very last hole, one putt by one inch. One play in a basketball game by one player in one game tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time can make all the difference. It can settle and help me overcome 33 years, but other Cleveland fans, 51 years of tragedy and loss, bone-crushing loss after bone-crushing loss in the worst human ways possible. And it can all be solved tonight with one game. And I declare it. Claim it, prophesy it, that Cleveland will win tonight. One game. Listen, go start your own dang church. It's my church. And when they win, I will gloat next week. And when they lose, you will not hear from me next week. Taking a month off if they lose. Power of one. It's affected us in so many ways, positively, negatively. The list could go on and on. Throughout Scripture, we find example after example of one. God calling one guy, Moses, to go and talk to Pharaoh to free the Israelites. God calling one Queen Esther to save the Israelite people in a very clever way. God calling one King David to stand up against the mighty Goliath to free the Israelites from the Philistines. God calling Jonah to go and to confront a Las Vegas type city called Nineveh and bring them to their knees and to repent. God used the Apostle Paul, one in the New Testament, whose dogged determination to allow Gentiles to become followers of Jesus Christ without first becoming Jews, changed the course of the Christian church forever. And the list goes on and on. The power of one. How many did it take to help the victim on Jericho Road? One good Samaritan. How many sheep were lost before the shepherd went out to find them? One. How many prophets were called to stand before the wicked King Ahab? One Elijah. How many did the Lord use to get the attention of the land of Israel to prepare the way of the Messiah? One John the Baptist. We've seen the evil that one person can bring in our world last week, but we have seen the good that one man or one woman can do in this world all throughout the Word of God, and never more so than in one man, in one person, in one Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:18-19. And I love this passage. This is the Message version, so it'll look a little different in your Bibles, but I love the way this says it. It says it so clearly. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than that, more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong, but one man, Jesus Christ, said yes to God and put many in the right. And we are here today because of what that one man did for us. We are here today because of the power of the one man, Jesus Christ. The ripple effects from his life, death, resurrection, and ascension are still going out today. God gave his one and only Son, and Jesus became the fulcrum on which all of humanity turns. There is no one like him. There never has been. There never will be. 2016 years later, after he was born, he still has more authority, influence, and power over anyone in this world today. And we can see it all over the place. The calendar for today says June 19th. And what comes after the date is the year 2016. 2016 years from what? From when Jesus walked this earth and came into this earth. From Jesus' life. You can't look at a newspaper or even hear a date. You can't open up a calendar or even look on your iPhone what date it is without being reminded of the influence of this one man, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of names of cities and schools and churches and universities that are named Saint something. Saint Augustine, Saint Louis, Saint Charles. Churches are named Saint Paul's and Saint Peter's. All named for devoted followers of Jesus. You can't drive around long enough or look at a map for long enough without being reminded of this man, Jesus, and all that he's done. You can't look at a bestseller list of books. The bestseller year in and year out is the Holy Bible. The Library of Congress has more than 17,000 books on Jesus Christ. And Philip Yancey notes that more books have been written in the last 30 years on this man's life than in the previous 19 centuries. It's not slowing down at all. Even standing on a golf course listening to somebody miss a putt, you've heard me say it before, they don't say Barack Obama or Saint Ignatius. It's a very strange thing. But even standing on a golf course, you can't stand on a golf course without hearing this man's name when people miss putts. Jesus Christ is a powerful, authoritative, influential man, and there's never been anyone like him. There never will be. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "The name of Jesus is not so much written as it is plowed into the history of the world." One man that was born 2016 years ago to an impoverished couple inside a stable in a manger. Most likely this man only met a few hundred people. Some thousands of people ever heard him speak. He never traveled outside of his region. He didn't author a book, didn't lead an army, never governed a nation, had no Twitter account, didn't even own his own home. The Romans didn't even consider him significant enough to record their execution of him in their records. And so what are the odds that 2016 years later, that his name has inspired the founding of more universities and hospitals and cities, the creation of more art, the writing of more songs and books, the name that has moved people to sacrifice their finances, their possessions, their careers, to travel halfway around the world, even sacrifice their lives more than any other name in human history. Nobody would have expected it. Nobody would have expected such an important person to come in such an impoverished way, born in a manger in a stable. Jesus, though, was not only a great person, not only a great teacher, not only a great prophet, but he was a great savior. He has righted every wrong. His love covers over a multitude of sins, no matter the magnitude of those sins. His love covers over a multitude of tragedies. And Jesus offers more hope, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control than you will find from anything in this world. And following after this one man, Jesus Christ, is the greatest opportunity that any single one of us in this place will ever have, period. He is the one true God. He is the powerful one. And what's amazing about our powerful God, as with all that he's done, is that he would then send his spirit to each and every one of us. So he lives inside of us. He doesn't just want to be powerful for his name's sake, he wants us to be powerful for his name's sake as well. And every person matters and every person is needed if we're going to reach beyond, if we're going to reach the masses for Jesus Christ. And the number one characteristic of successful people is that they truly believe that they could make a difference. And what I want to tell you and why we talked about Jesus and how powerful he is, and how you can go to him and confront him and he can handle whatever, but also all the things that he's done and he's righted every wrong, is because I need you to know that that's what's living inside of you. So when tragedy strikes in this world, you have everything that you need to go out into this world to make an impact, because God did not call us to have a spirit of timidity, but of power and of strength. And this world needs a group of people, a group of ones that are going to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to live my life for him no matter what. I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to say what he said. I'm going to spend my life for what really matters. He's inside of me. I can make an impact. I'm going to make an impact. And you may say, Zach, that's cool for you. You grew up in a good Christian home, a father who's a pastor, a mom who's a spiritual warrior. That's not my circumstances. I came from ordinary. I came from poverty. But listen, God has a call, has a history of calling those who are on the fringes, those who are unlikely, those who are ordinary to become his brightest lights. I love this story real quick in Acts 3 and 4, where Peter and John are healing people in the name of Jesus, and they actually get thrown in jail for it, and they get brought before the Sanhedrin in chapter 4, which is kind of like the Supreme Court of their day, and they give account to what had happened, and it says this in Acts 4:13, when they, the Sanhedrin, the court, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. How cool of a verse that is, that Jesus Christ is what makes us extraordinary, that when we're with him, his power is inside of us, and we're no longer unschooled, ordinary people, but we're extraordinary and can make great impact. We are powerful people, enough a power to change this world upside down for Jesus Christ. And God can use you in ways that he cannot use me, and it takes a collection of ones to do it together. You know people that I don't know. You can reach people that I don't know. You like people that I don't like. Even Steelers fans need to be reached for Christ, and that's not going to be me. And so you got to do that. And so we got to share this burden together. And I know it's hard to be around them because they suck in every aspect of life, but we have to be around and we have to help even them. And so I'm telling you this because it's going to take a collection and a group of people to make this happen. None of us can do everything, but every one of us can do something. None of us can do everything. But every one of us can do something, especially because the power of the Most High is inside of us. And you maybe don't know what that is for you, but I will tell you, that's why you're here in this world, is to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And what happened last Sunday, you have a lot of thoughts on that, but one thought that I've had continually is life is short and precious, and I better use the days that God has given to me to make a difference, to help as many people as possible. And so you maybe don't know what that looks like for you, but that is your purpose, and we will help you define what that looks like for you. If you're struggling, you don't know what it is, I will tell you to find somebody that you trust, that you feel like is living their life the right way, making an impact and using their influence in a way that lifts high the glory of God, and join that person or join that group. And I guarantee you, God will show you exactly where you need to be and what you need to be doing. This world is short. It's filled with pain. But may we remember that we can go back to the powerful one at all times. And may we remember that that powerful one resides in me, in us. And we are called to make a difference. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and let's pray. God, thank you for who you are, for all that you're doing. God, thank you for your love and grace, which we do not deserve at all. Thank you for being the one that righted every wrong. And God, may you use us in this world to be your agents, to be your witnesses, and to be the ones that testify how great you are. How great you are, Lord. I love you, Lord, and we love you, and we're excited to follow after you. Even when we don't fully understand God, we trust you, we believe in you, and we follow after you, for you alone are good. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.